Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Then, and by the way, that's an important word in that sentence. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not whither the day nor the hour wherein your Lord cometh." Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and as his eternal word. I didn't have any trouble finding lamps this evening because we run out of electricity over in the whole end of the county, and we were busy having a visitation and we didn't have any way to see. It's hard to see without light, isn't it? You know, once upon a time, that was all the light we had in this holler. And everybody brought a lantern that came to church. Church was dark. Church had 2 lights in the pulpit, the old church. And the rest of it was darkness. And you say, "Well, how in the world were they going to light the lamps?" I'll tell you how they were going to light them. They were going to wait until the people came to church. And when the people came to church, they came carrying a lantern down the road. Your family carried a lantern, my family carried a lantern, your family carried a lantern, burning with oil. And they came to church, and there was a little shelf. It went all the way around the church. And they lit the lights in the pulpit. And then the people came with their lights and set them up on the shelf. And by the time all the families in here got to church and set their lamps upon the shelf, the church was lit. It was full of light. There's a whole big lesson in that if you think about it. Now, I want to be sure both of my lamps are lit. I'm having trouble lighting this lamp. That other one just lit right up, didn't it? What's wrong with this lamp? Maybe I need another match. Maybe you need to light another match. Maybe that'll make it burn, you reckon? Something's wrong with this lamp. It's got a wick. It doesn't have any oil. Wonder why anybody, I mean anybody, wonder why anybody in their right mind would bring a lamp to make light and not put any oil in it. Why would anybody be foolish enough to bring a lamp and not put oil in it? How would they expect it to burn? Where would they expect the light to come from? Well, let's talk about it. Jesus is winding up his ministry. And The disciples know it. He knows it. Calvary is 2 days away. Gethsemane is 2 days away. They're walking in and out of Jerusalem every day. And as they walk, he teaches. And as he teaches, they learn. But they got a bunch of questions. They're not any different than us. And what they really want to know about is the end of time. Because they think Jesus is about to die and about to go to the cross. And they're right. They don't know about the, well, they do know about the cross, but they haven't listened to him. But they think that time's winding up. Now to them, this is what it means. That if Jesus is going to do all these things, everything is going to come to a head, and Jesus is going to become the king. He's going to run the Romans off the other end of the Temple Mount. He's going to climb up through the eastern gate and walk up onto that holy place, and he's going to cleanse it forever. And he's going to sit down on the throne of his father David, and he's going to rule the earth with a rod of iron. And they have scripture to prove it, don't they? They can go back to the Old Testament, and they can pick it up, and they can look at it, and they can be sure that that's the truth. The Messiah is coming to Jerusalem. He's coming down on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to walk through the Eastern Gate, and he's going to walk up to the Temple Mount, and he's going to throw out the Romans and the Greeks and everybody else, and he's going to set up the kingdom of God and sit down on the throne of his father David. And then you know what they say? And then we're going to be number one in the world. Fact is, James and John, don't you think maybe one of you ought to sit on one side and the other the other? And Judas, don't you think you ought to be the treasurer of the whole world? And Peter, you might as well run the armies and get the job done because you got a sword on your side. So they're looking forward to it coming, but they can't quite figure out how it's going to happen. So Jesus hears them and they ask him, Lord, when is this going to happen? Lord, is this going to be the time you're going to set up your kingdom? Lord, is this what we've been looking for and expecting? And he said that only some dumb, stupid religious person would try to set a date and a time. He said, no man knoweth the hour or the day when the Son of Man cometh. I wonder how many people through the years have set a date and a time when the Lord's coming. Herbert Armstrong prophesied on nationwide radio and television that he was coming in 1975. Do you reckon he missed it a little bit? The Millerites, who became the Seventh-day Adventists, gathered in Missouri on the banks of the river in 1835 and waited for the Lord to come because they had a word of prophecy that they had read all the scriptures and said there was going to be stars falling and there was a meteor shower in the eastern United States that covered the whole United States, and they knew the stars were falling from heaven. They had an eclipse or two, and the moon turned red and looked like it might be turning to blood, and they had some earthquakes and things going on, so they said, for sure, the Lord's coming. I have no idea why they did this. They sold their farms and went to Missouri to wait for the Lord. What were they going to do with the money? If the Lord's coming, why take time? I can tell you, if I thought Jesus was coming next week, and he might, but if I knew for sure that Jesus was coming next week, I certainly would not take the time to go sell the funeral home and the house and the land. I would not go back in there. I would take to the streets and to the houses and warn every single person that I could, and between houses I'd pray for my own soul if I thought the Lord was coming next week. When the Holy Ghost first fell on us holiness people, There was an outpouring of the Holy Ghost in Pulaski in 1916-17, and 300 people were saved in the Pentecostal Holiness Church that winter. And that's where we came from. That's where we came out of. That's the message that Granny Effie got and received the Holy Ghost over to the Spruce Run Holiness Church. And those people were just so excited because the Spirit come. And you know, there wasn't anything the devil could do about it. He couldn't stop it. It was like a flood. It was like a wildfire. He couldn't stop it at all. But he could hijack it. And he did. He got people. The people were so hungry. And God had blessed so good that the people went off the deep end. And they prophesied that we were to sell all we had and go to China because the Lord was going to catch us away from China. Through the years, people have set the date and the time and have done nothing but be failures. No man knows the day or the hour. Now, put this in your pocket and set on it a little bit. Do the angels know? No, they don't know. Let me ask you something. Let me get down here where I can look you right in the eye. Old song says he looked the congregation right straight in the face, and then he started preaching about amazing grace. You ought to heard him, the old time preacher man. Well, I'm going to get down here where I can look you right straight in the eye, and I'm going to tell you that Jesus said that only the Father in heaven knew when he was coming back, and even Jesus himself did not know. No man knows. The angels don't know. The seraphim don't know. The cherubim don't know. And the Son did not know. Only the Father knew when His return is. Now, anybody that wants to outdo God must not be reading the book. Because we don't know when He's coming, and it's a good thing we don't. We'd probably have to sell tickets to it or something. Or do a raffle on it or do something. But the Lord is coming, the end of the world is coming. And the question is, how are we going to know? What signs are we going to see? What things are going to happen that we'll know? So they asked Jesus about it, and that's what he said, nobody knows. And then he starts telling these stories about the time of the coming of the Lord. And one of them that he tells is about 10 virgins, 10 young women, who were invited to the wedding. Oh, a wedding is an event, isn't it? In every society, everywhere in the world, a wedding is an event. And in the first century, the wedding in Palestine, in Judea, Israel, was a social event of the day, of the year, probably, some villages. Everybody got together for the wedding. Now, it didn't happen the way it happens here. The first thing that happened, there were three stages to the wedding. The first stage was that the bride and the groom got engaged. They really didn't have much to do with that. Usually the father of the bride and of the groom made the arrangements. They didn't have much to do with that at all. But arrangements were made that the bride and the groom would be married. Now, after a while, they had a ceremony called a betrothal. They were already engaged. They were already promised to each other. But at the betrothal, they came together, just mostly the family and the rabbi, and they promised themselves to each other and agreed legally to be husband and wife. Now, they'd never lived together. They never consummated the marriage. But they were just as married as they ever would be. To get out of that, if you died, if the husband died, the girl was considered a widow. And if you committed unfaithfulness during that time, it was viewed as adultery. You remember why Joseph wanted to divorce Mary? Because during the time of the betrothal, she had turned up pregnant, and he didn't know who the father was, but he knew who the father was not, and it was him. So he wanted to put Mary away, divorce her privately. But then there was the third part, and this is the part that Jesus is talking about. And by the way, this is the exciting part. That engagement party, well, it's kind of dull. It's just the fathers and the getting together and ironing out the details. And that betrothal, it was almost as dull, not quite as much, because it was public and they stood up before everybody else and promised themselves in marriage and took each other's hand. But when the feast came, the wedding, much different than ours. A lot of the burden of the expense was not on the bride, but on the groom. Whew. I had three girls. Where was the scripture then? The burden was on the groom, because the bride was at her father's house. And her maidens who were invited, the bridesmaids, would come to her house. They knew that the wedding was coming. It wasn't a surprise. He had come to them and engaged them to be married. They had promised themselves to each other and in all faithfulness and goodness. So it wasn't a surprise that there was going to be a wedding. The only thing that was a surprise was, when was the wedding going to be? What was going to happen, and when was it going to happen? They didn't know. But they knew about the time because they could see everything happening. You see, what was happening? Well, first of all, during this betrothal time, do you know what the groom was busy doing? Building a house for the bride. He was busy setting up a house where they could live and have a family and grow their food and live together. So when he got their home ready, think about this in light of John 14. When he got their home ready, then the bride would get his groomsmen and he would come to the bride's house to claim his bride. Only thing was, they didn't know when he was coming. And it was the custom among the Jews that the wedding started at night after the evening star appeared. And that made it necessary, since they didn't have electricity and they didn't have gas. The streets were dark and nobody could see. So that made it necessary that the bridesmaids and the groomsmen, when the bridegroom came, would bring their lamps. Not like that. That's a kerosene lamp. You say, well, a little earthen lamp with olive oil in it. No, it wouldn't have made enough light to have seen anywhere in the street. What they had was a torch. It was this long pole wrapped in cloth that was soaked in oil, which was olive oil, because that's all they had. And they lit it. And everybody carried one that was invited, and they could find their way through the streets to the groom's house because they were going home. You see, they didn't go on a honeymoon off somewhere in those days. When the bride and the groom got married and the feast started, they went to the home of the groom and they stayed a week. Everybody went. Everybody went. And finally they left. And they joined the bride and the groom's hand together and shut the door. And for the first time, they were alone. Now, Jesus has told this story, and it's strange to us because we don't have weddings like that way. We don't have weddings that last a week. You remember when he turned the water into wine? They'd been there a long time. Our weddings are not like that. But it was no surprise. Everybody knew there was going to be a wedding. Everybody knew they were promised in an engagement to each other. Everybody knew they were bound to each other in a betrothal. And everybody knew that the groom had made the home ready for the bride. And everybody knew that he had got together a table and chairs and maybe a bed and things. Everybody knew what the groom had been doing because in those villages and towns, everybody could see what everybody was doing. So everybody saw the signs. Everybody saw the signs that the wedding was coming. But they didn't know when. It was kind of fun on the part of the groom and his men to catch the bride by surprise. So they wouldn't give any invocation during that time about what was going on. But one night, when they all had got tired, and they all were wore out, and they all went over and sat down and sort of nodded off like I do in the doctor's office, and they slumbered and they slept. And suddenly, who we would call the best man, the bridegroom's chief person, came down the street with his torch, and he hollered. He said, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Oh, Lord, let me get my hair together here. Let me get my robe here. "Oh, go out. It's dark." And so the 10 virgins, the bridesmaids, grabbed their torches. And they grabbed the frayed edges of the cloth that's wrapped around it. And they pull it tight and they trim their lamps. And they put new cloth on it, and they pour the oil on it, and when they get the oil on it, they light it, and the light's there, and they start out through the city. But there's a problem. 5 of these virgins have decided to do nothing. They have a torch, they have the rags, they have a vessel, but they don't have any oil. 5 of them have been pretty smart and brought an extra can of oil with them. And they pour it on the torch and set it up, and then they begin to go. And the 5 that didn't have any said, "Could you give us some of your oil?" And they said, "No, if we do, there won't be enough for you and us. There'll only be enough for each one of us." Granny Mills used to live up where Kim lives, an old log house. She had some pretty good sayings, and one of them was, "Every tub has to sit on its own bottom." Let me tell you what you can't do. You can't borrow from your neighbor. If you go in to the bride's chamber, and you go in with the bridegroom, you'll go in with your own oil. You cannot borrow it. I cannot say, "Well, Glenn's a praying person." I know he is because my children told me how he used to pray when they'd go visit. I can't say Glenn's a praying person, so I'm going in with Glenn. Glenn can go in for Glenn, but not for Lucille. Deronda can go in for Deronda, but not for Sandy. Brian can go in for Brian, but not for his mama. You know what I'm saying? Fern could go in for Fern, but not for Eddie. If I'm going in, I got to go in on my own. It's got to be my experience. It's got to be my oil that takes me in. I was reading that scripture one day when Uncle Joe and Granny Effie lived here and said 2 would be in the bed and 1 would be taken and the other left. He said, "I don't mean no harm, but if there's anyone left, I hope it's Effie." Not that he wanted her to be lost, but he had to go for himself. Your pastor can't go for you. Your Sunday school teacher can't go for you. The deacon can't go for you. The elder can't go for you. If you're going to go, you're going to have to go for yourself. Every tub's going to have to sit on its own bottom. So there's no surprise coming. We know the wedding's going to happen. It's like the scripture said, "Men shall say peace and safety." But when they say peace and safety, then sudden travail cometh upon them like travail upon a woman. Well, we just had a little baby at our house. At least our children did. It really wasn't a surprise when he was born. I mean, Ashley's been walking around here looking like she swallowed a watermelon for 9 months. Well, she hadn't looked that way for 9 months. But she looked more that way every day she lived. It wasn't a surprise that the baby was coming. It wasn't a surprise when it was born. The only surprise was the hour and the day. Jesus is coming. The end of the world is going to happen. You must remember that just before this scripture was Matthew 24. And there shall be signs in the heaven above and the earth beneath, blood and vapor and smoke and fire. Sun shall refuse to give its light, the moon will turn to blood. All those things he just said. So they're saying, how will we know? How will we know? You know what he said? When you see these things, then go down to Cherokee and go to the Indians casino and gamble your life away. When you see these things, just go get drunk. When you see these things, go get some oxycodone. When you see these things, just go out and have a whole time with men and women carrying on. What did he say? When you see these things, look up. Why? For your redemption draweth nigh. When you see nations gathered against Jerusalem, you can't hardly ever buy a newspaper that you don't see that. You can't turn across a news channel that you don't see that. You can't listen to even NPR or some other radio news person place without seeing that and hearing that. Question is, if we know, and the world must know it, they used to have type for a newspaper about that tall and never used it. You know what it's called? Second coming type. So that when Jesus comes, they can announce it in the New York Times and the Washington Post that the Lord's come again. I got news for them. He'll be gone when they know it. He and his church and his bride will be gone when they know it, because the groom is coming to get his bride to take her to his house that he's been preparing for her through the centuries. And when the last soul is saved that's to be saved, and the last baby to be born that's to be born, and the last person to be brought in is to be brought in, Jesus is coming. It should not be a surprise. You should be aware that he's coming. You should know he's coming. So when he tells this parable, and you shouldn't take this parable and tear it all to pieces and pull every little thing out of it and try to make an allegory out of it and try to build doctrine on it. It's not designed for that. This parable was told to tell you one thing and one thing only. Be ready when the bridegroom comes. That's the whole message of this whole thing. You see, you make a big deal about the virgins. They were all good people. They were all virgins. They were all expecting the wedding. They were all looking for the wedding. They looked alike. They acted alike. They all slumbered and slept because they got tired. It was a human thing, naturally. And they all expected the groom to come, all 10 of them. But all 10 of them didn't get to meet him. The cry came, go ye out to meet him. Wonder, radio audience and internet audience and audience here in Clendenin, wonder if the cry came, go to meet him. Would you be ready? Would you be ready? Not only can you not borrow the oil from your neighbor, when he comes, there's no time to go get ready. Jesus never said, get ready for my coming. What he said was, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. You're told to be ready every day for him to come. They all looked alike. They all expected the same thing. And they all heard the cry. Down through the streets of the city, through the village, came the word. The bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And there was the groom, the one they'd been looking for. Would you want to stand before him tonight? Would you be ready to stand in front of him? Would you be ready to be part of what he's doing? Only five of them got to go in. Everybody that says, Lord, Lord, shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Everybody that's done religious stuff, and can you believe it, on the day of judgment, we're standing before the Almighty God of the universe, people are going to say, well, didn't I do this and this and this and this in your name? And he's going to say, I don't know who you are. And they're going to say, well, we tried. And he's going to say, but I was hungry and you never fed me. I was naked and you never clothed me. I was in jail and you never visited me. And they're going to say, when did we see you like that? And he's going to say, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Granny'd say, getting quiet enough for cats to hear cats walking on plowed ground. This is not the first story Jesus has told about a wedding. He told a story about a king who was marrying his son off. And he went out into the countryside and he saw to it that everybody in his kingdom had an invitation to the wedding. He went everywhere. He sent them into the highways and the hedges and compelled them to come in. He sent the invitation out to everybody. Come to the wedding. Come to the wedding. What did you have to do to come? All you had to do was come as you were. You say, but I'm not dressed to go to a king's wedding. You didn't have to be. He furnished the garments. In those days, to those kind of weddings, silk and wonderful dyed garments were kept ready. And when you went to the wedding, you put on the wedding garment that they gave you. You couldn't get a garment fit to go into heaven's throne room and see Jesus become the husband of the bride of Christ for nothing. You don't have enough silk. You don't have enough gold. You don't have enough anything to prepare it. So the man came, and you know what he refused to do? He refused to put on the wedding garment. He just bulled his way right on in, like a bull in a china shop. He just rushed right on in. I don't need your garment. I look fine the way I am. You're just judging me. You think because I don't have your clothes on, I don't look right. All you're doing is judging me. I'm going in because I'm good enough to go in. I'm good enough to be there, and here I go. And he gets in, and what does the man say? Where's the wedding garment? Where's the wedding garment? And the man doesn't have anything. He refused to put it on. What did he say to him? Remember, weddings are at night. Said, cast him out into darkness, for he's evil and wicked. He tried to do it his own way. Tried to do it the way he wanted. Everybody was invited, but everybody didn't go in. He told a story just after that about a man who, or just before that really, a man who had some money and things to invest, and he gave it to his servants to work. This is not the parable of the talents. It's a different story. And he gave it to him to work and to take care of it. And what did he do with it? He said, my Lord has delayed his coming. He's not really going to be here today. There's not really any danger. Biggest lie the devil ever told you that you've got plenty of time. That you don't have to rush and you don't have to hurry. You've got plenty of time. And my brothers and sisters, listen to me. The bridegroom tarried. Wonder why he tarried. I'll tell you why he tarried, to give time to come in. I thought in 1967, when the Israelis beat the tar out of every country around them and took in all of East Jerusalem, you know what Jesus said? The times of the Gentiles will be ended when? When Jerusalem is no longer under them. And when the Jews took over all of Jerusalem, I thought we'd go, but he's tarried. Why is he tarried? For people to come in. God came down from heaven and he looked at the earth and it was so sick he wanted to throw up. It was so wicked and so ungodly. And he found a man named Noah that found grace in his eyes. And he said, Noah, I'm going to send a flood. It's going to rain. It's going to flood. And this world is going to be destroyed. But you can build an ark. And everybody in the ark's going to live. God could have reached down with his hand and got Noah and his little bunch and just held them in his hand. God could have made a boat for them and gave it to them. But God told Noah to build an ark. And what did he do? He labored and he worked and he hewed. And he built an ark. Took him 120 years. The Bible said he was a preacher of righteousness. Noah preached 120 years. And that thing got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And animals come from everywhere in the world. And they filled it with hay and with food. And they put the animals in the boat. And God tarried 120 years waiting. And they went in the ark. And the animals went in the ark. Mr. and Mrs. Noah. The three young Noahs and the three young Noah's wives all went in the ark, and the door was still open, and nobody went in the door. Nobody went in the door. Nobody listened to him. And God came down after 7 days of waiting again. He waited 120 years, then he waited 7 days, and God came down and shut the door. And it began to rain. And the fountains of the deep were broken up. And the great stores of water that was in the atmosphere called the firmament broke loose. For 40 days and 40 nights, water came up and water came down. And when it finished, everything from Mount Everest to a toadstool on New River was covered with water. And the only people that lived was Noah and his family. Why did God tarry? Because of his mercy. He gave them time. God waited. The bridegroom waited. And the bridegroom waited. He could have come. Usually when the first evening star appeared and it was still dusk is when the bridegroom came. But the bridegroom waited and waited till midnight. And after midnight, the bridegroom came because he had given chance for people to get ready and to come. Unexpected? They weren't expecting the bridegroom? Sure they were. Sure they were expecting the bridegroom. Then why didn't they have the oil? We used to have preachers preach, the oil all leaked out of their vessels. Did not. They never had it to start with. They never got it to start with. They looked like Christians. They acted like Christians. They hobnobbed around with Christians and they run around with Christians. But they did not have the genuine 100% Holy Spirit down in their heart changing their lives and making them a born-again person with God. These people did not think it was worth their time and their effort to be ready. Every tub has to stand on its own bottom. You remember that? They knew He was coming. They knew He was coming. And yet when the cry came, what did they do? Well, give us some of yours. You can't. You have to have your own. Then we'll go get some. But while they were gone, the bridegroom came, and what happened? He shut the door. And when they came and stood at the door and they cried to get in, He said, no, you can't come in. Why can't we come in? You didn't prepare to come in. If you had been prepared, you would have been there when the cry came at midnight to save your soul. But because you didn't, you couldn't do it. So, you know what the last verse says in that parable? Watch, therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Alfred Lord Tennyson has written a poem. I want you to listen to it. Late, late, so late, the dark, the night, and the chill. Late, late, so late, but we can enter still. Too late, you cannot enter now. No light had we, for that we do repent. And learning this, the bridegroom will relent. Too late, you cannot enter now. No light, so late, and dark the chill of the night. Oh, let us in that we may find the light. Too late, you cannot enter now. Have we not heard the bridegroom is so sweet? Oh, let us in, though late, to kiss His feet. No, no, too late, you cannot enter now. There is no keel so laden with regret as the sound of the words, too late. We used to sing an old song years ago, It Will Be Too Late to Pray. We think when we're 20 that we've got a long time. We think when we're 30, we're still all right. We think when we're 40, well, I'm just in the stride of life. We think when we're 50, well, I'll probably live to be 90. I got 40 years to go. More than half of my life to go yet. But finally, it hits you. It's too late. A lifetime has passed you by and you've sat and twiddled your thumbs this way in the morning and this way in the evening. A lifetime has passed you by and you could have filled your vessel with oil, but you left it empty and did not seek the Lord. A lifetime has passed you by and you could have done the work of God and you could have obeyed Him. You could have lived a holy and a righteous life, but you did not. And now He's coming and it's too late. Too late, too late. Oh, so cold. Oh, so late. Surely He'll let me in. Surely I can talk Him into it. Surely I can go to the door and holler and the bridegroom, they say He's so sweet, He'll let me in. One day, my friend, like He did on the ark and like He did on the wedding. You see, the first time Jesus came, a lot of people rejected Him. A bunch of people rejected Him. The first time Jesus came and people rejected Him, they still had time to repent because the age of the church was coming. The Apostle Paul, no doubt, was one of them, Saul of Tarsus, who rejected Him. but came to him a day of repentance. There were plenty of people that did not accept Christ when he was here, including his own family, by the way, did not accept him while Christ was here. But after he resurrected from the dead and ascended into glory, they saw the reality of Christ and they repented and they became soldiers of the cross. But this time, my friend, when he comes, there will be no more repentance. The place of repentance will have disappeared and gone, and the door will be shut, and there will be no reward and no time to repent. I will not be able to run out the path and say, "Grandma, pray for me." Nor will I be willing to able to run over here to the church and say, "Pray me through, let the Spirit come down on me." In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the bridegroom will come. And some of us will have oil and be able to light our lamp. And some of us will have a good-looking vessel, but it'll be empty and nothing in it to catch fire. I need to ask you, do you have oil in your lamp? Is your vessel filled with the Holy Ghost oil? Is your heart filled with the love of God? Is your mind filled with the Holy Scriptures? Or have we not taken it to heart? These people just didn't think it was serious enough to have to worry about getting oil. I wonder, the old spiritual says, I'm looking over an audience tonight. And I'm going to strip this church naked in about 1 minute. There is not one person sitting in this church from this community. Oh, I'm sorry, honey. There's three people. You got to not sit behind people so I can see you. Outside of these three people, this community probably has 150 people in it. And they're not here. You know what God's going to do one day? He's going to move your candlestick. He's going to remove your candlestick. What God's going to do one day is say it's enough. I sent you Billy Sunday and he baptized in your branch. I sent you Price Cecil and he preached the gospel to you. I sent you Effie Gilmore and she brought the Holy Ghost power down with her. And now I look up and down the hollow and they don't come. Wonder why? Wonder why when Giles County has umpteen churches, I got to sit down and count how many sometimes. I mean, you think about it, how many churches there are in Parrisburg? How many churches there are in Pembroke and Narras and Rich Creek and Newport? How many churches there are out in the country all around? And yet we got a drug problem that won't quit. We still drink liquor. We still commit fornication. And adultery. Think about it. Think about it, America. Think about it, America. I sent you Billy Graham. I sent you Billy Sunday. I sent you Dwight Moody. I sent you Francis Asbury. I sent you John Wesley. I sent you horseback riding preachers up and down the frontier. I sent you people walking, crawling, impoverished, without food, without script to bring you the gospel of America, and you let them pass by. Think about it. Is it not serious enough in our mind that we need to be filled with the oil? Filled with the oil. Or do we itch to be entertained? Itch to be petted? Think about it. Think about it. My brothers and sisters, how we need the Lord. The bridegroom cometh. Are we ready to go out and meet him? Speaking of the little girls, young ladies, they are. I'm thankful for the experience you all had down in Cleveland the other week. Thankful that the Lord showered down on you his blessings. I don't mean to be ugly or crude or anything like that. But I know that we need the Lord. If you ever needed the Lord before, sure do need him now. Sure do need him now. Sure do need him now. If you ever needed the Lord before, you sure do need him now. I need him every day and every hour. I need him in the morning. I need him in the noonday. I need him in the night. If you ever needed the Lord before, sure do need him now. Would you stand? How many of us will be honest and say, I need physical healing? Age of the congregation is not surprising. How many of us will say, I need some spiritual healing? Amen. How many of us would say, I really would like to have a closer walk with Jesus? Amen. Would you pray with me? Eternal God, our Father, I thank you tonight for the Word of God. And Lord, as I look at these virgins, these young girls in this story, and I recognize that some of them thought it was foolishness and they didn't have to get ready. But Lord, impress every one of us tonight. Impress every one of us tonight. God, that we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to walk holy and upright and godly before God. We need that the Spirit of God, Lord, will bless us and touch us and anoint us. Oh, Father, I pray the very Spirit of God will convict us, Lord, of our need for God. Lord, that the very Spirit of God will come down, Lord, from heaven and fill us with the presence of God. Cover us with the glory of God. Father, we don't need the glory of the world. We need the glory of heaven. We need the power of God. Oh, Jesus, I know that you're beyond and above everything that's in this world. I know you have all power in heaven and earth. Father, there's nothing that can overcome you. And Father, I pray tonight in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we will be filled with conviction. Oh, God, that we'll be filled with the need for God. Lord, there are people here who have physical ailments that need healing. Lord, we call out their names and we pray for them, put them on prayer lists. But God, they need healing and they need divine healing. Father, doctors fail very often in what they're doing, but you never failed on a case, and we pray the Spirit of God will bless and touch. And Father, I pray for those who need spiritual healing, that the Spirit of God, Lord, will light a fire in their hearts and in their lives. And God, that the Spirit of God will bring us closer to you. Father, wrap your big arms around us. Reach out, Father, and hug us and draw us to you, Father. Let us feel the anointing of God. Let us feel the blessings of God. Oh, Father, we pray, Father, that we will not be foolish, that we will not neglect to have our vessels filled and our lamps trimmed and burning. Lord, give us oil in our lamp to guide our way around the camp. Oh, Father, we pray your spirit. We pray your blessing will be upon us. And Lord, that you'll anoint us in every way. Give us wisdom, God. Give us wisdom. And help us, Father, to know how to fight the enemy. Help us to have wisdom to know how to win the souls in this generation, this end time generation, for the glory of God. Lord, people are perishing. Our county is small. Our population is not great. But Father, we have so many who are perishing in this county and in surrounding areas, Lord, that needs your help. Oh God, give us power and victory. Lord, I remember how our forefathers had to fight the liquor trade, and Lord, now we have to fight the dope. And I pray that you'll help us to fight it. Help us, Father, to cleanse our churches and cleanse our schools and cleanse our institutions all over, Father, from hatred and bigotry and alcohol and dope. Oh God, and save the souls. Save the souls, Father, for they need your saving grace. And I pray that your holy presence will come. Hallelujah. I pray the Spirit of God will come. Father, we ask it all in Jesus' name. And the congregation said, Amen. Amen.